It's very good to be with you here in Leven. Thank you for the kind invitation. So, Stephen, we're going to look, as you're aware, at 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, please. I do trust that you've been having profitable studies going through this interesting book in our New Testament. We're going to read the whole chapter, but the section which we'll consider this evening is from verse 6 down to the end of chapter number 9. So let's read the whole chapter to get a grasp of the context and the connection as we progress through into the second half of studying tonight. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes and says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. But as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Wherefore ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that hath ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whiles by the experiment or proof of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now, God will bless to us this reading of his word, and I'm hoping at least that we'll have a good time of considering these verses together as we think of this important subject of giving, which I'm sure you'll have recognised as you've looked at these previous sections over the last few weeks or just before Christmas time, perhaps. It's often useful to split up the section, and so I've written down some little headings here, if you like. I must say that, I'm not sure what type of Bible you've got, but if you've got a Newbery Bible, then it does sectionalise it really quite accurately. And so we have from verse 6 down to the start of verse 8, so really verses 6 and 7, we have sowing and reaping. And we have verse 8 down to verse 11, we have God's grace, and in particular provision and multiplication. Verse 12 to 14, we have God being glorified through giving. And then we have this little concluding sentence at the end as Paul reflects on what he said in the previous chapter, and to the second chapter into chapter 8. This conclusion that it is God who is the example when it comes to giving, and as it is that he is the one who gave his indescribable or unspeakable gift, namely the Lord Jesus, when it was that he died at the cross. So what we have here in section B, if you like, of chapter 9, from verse 6 down to the end, we have what is the fruits of giving, the fact that donors are blessed. And you'll have looked at some of the other aspects in relation to giving, as Paul has described this subject in these two chapters, and he's drawing his argument to a conclusion, and he's getting to the point here where he's saying, well, here's the blessings which come, here's the benefits, if you like, which are upon those that are doing the giving, those that are the donors. And so we have some interesting things to consider here in this section. You know, what Paul is saying here, and we'll get to it, but by way of introduction, what he is saying here stands at complete odds with the general thinking in our secular society. And I've got noted a few comments here, and this would be true generally in our world. The concept would be that if you and I wish to prosper, that is, if you and I wish to become more wealthy or to be more successful financially, then the way to do it is to hold on to everything that you get and to hoard it, to accumulate financially, and to save it up. And if you're able to invest it wisely so that you end up getting even more money. And that's how it is deemed nowadays as the best means to guarantee your future, and in particular your prosperity and wealth in the future. And when it comes to the Word of God and the truth of God, we learn, or we should learn as believers, that that is completely inaccurate. And so, as I've been studying through this again, and as we're looking at it tonight, we're going to be faced with a concept which is truly of God, but which will possibly, or even likely, sit uneasy when it is that we consider these things in our mind. But as the scripture tells us, let God be true and let everyone else be a liar and be wrong. And so Paul's presenting to us a concept which is completely alien to our logical thinking. And it's this, it's a complete opposite to what I've suggested, and it's rather that whilst it is the case that God does not disregard hard work and does not disregard saving, like, don't get the wrong end of the stick with what's being said here and what I'm saying from the Word of God, but rather, God's plan for prosperity asks that we be givers. And we're going to see that especially in the first two verses which we'll look at, namely verses 6 and 7. But this isn't really anything new. This is not a new principle. This is not something that Paul's, the Apostle Paul revealed many mysteries, as it was that he was writing letters and in teaching early believers in the church age at the start of the days of grace, as it was here all those years before now. But this is not a new principle. And if you look at verses in the Old Testament, we have Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17, and it says, he who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. So this was a principle which the Israelite was well aware of, would have understood completely. Proverbs 11 and verse 24 tells us there is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. Even though he's scattering his seed, as is the picture in that verse and in what has been described here as well, as Paul brings this subject to us, as he's scattering it out, all the time he's gaining more. Because there is one who withholds, and it results only in want. That's the opposite person who's just trying to hold on to his goods, and the result is that he ends up lacking. Because the Lord increases anyone who's a cheerful giver, as we'll see. And so, if it is that we're willing to invest in God's ways, then it will pay dividends. I don't know what time of year shares pay out dividends. I suppose it depends on what company you get your shares in. I've got any shares, but there you go. But if you've got shares in, maybe there's a set time of year when it pays out dividends. Maybe it's the start of the year. I'm not really one for financial scrutiny. But when it comes to God's plan for increase for us as believers, then the best thing which we can invest it, spend our time in, and give our finances towards is to give. Before we get down to the text, and we will get there, it is interesting that as you look through the New Testament generally, the principle would be for us as believers to be generous in giving, it's not just about finances clearly, but giving our goods and our possessions and our time, and to be generous in offering to others what we have. The general teaching would be that we should be involved in that type of sacrifice primarily for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that we don't give financially, that we don't give some of our money to Oxfam and to Save the Children and to these general charities. And I'm not suggesting that as you go along leaving High Street, Leaven does have a High Street, I don't know, but I'm not suggesting that you don't give money to the beggar in the street, none of that. But just be aware, let us all be aware of this fact, that when it comes to the principle of giving as believers in the Lord Jesus, then the general teaching of the New Testament is that we should be giving our goods and our wealth to other believers and be supporting, if you like, Christian causes. And that's a lesson which I need to learn and which we all need to learn, I suspect, and it would be good if we reviewed that sort of thing at this time of year. Let's look then at these sections. We'll split up into three, really. We'll cover verse 15 on its own at the end. But, so here we have the principle of sowing and reaping. And if there's one subject which I know very little about, if anything about, it's farming. And I feel a bit at odds coming across the boundary into Fife to come and tell you a bit about sowing and reaping. You could have got somebody far more skilled and knowledgeable in the farming aspect than me, that there is no doubt. But it is the case that Paul is describing this as an example in order to encourage these believers in Corinth to be generous, and it comes to us today as we are reading the Word of God. And so Paul says, and it's very simple, but it's this, that the more you sow, the more you reap. That is, the more seed you use, the bigger the harvest. And that's the sort of thing you would teach people in primary three, I would have thought. And yet it's a fact of nature. And it's just a fact of the way the world works, the universe works. And Paul's saying, if you're expecting to reap a lot, if you're expecting to bring in a big harvest, then you need to put out a lot of seed. And so here it is, the person that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. You know, I wouldn't have thought that there would be much point at all in a farmer stowing away seed. He wouldn't get any benefit out of it, would he? I suppose there's laboratories in the Western world in different countries where different seeds are frozen in case there's a catastrophe that occurs. But you know, for the general farmer that's just looking to earn a bit of money and keep his business going, there's nothing for him to gain from storing seed away. He needs to get out and use it to reap the benefits of it later in the year. And it is the case for us. You know, everything which we have is given to us by God. And you know, we think to our minds when we say the answer. Everything that we have is given to us by God, and we would agree with that completely in our minds when we hear words like that said. But, you know, it's difficult for us, as it is that we live in the 21st century nowadays, and as it is that because of the way that society is organised, we get ourselves into a kind of bubble as believers because we're caught up with the way things work around us. And, you know, it is the case that I work during the month, and then at the end of the month, the paycheck comes in and it goes straight into the bank account. And because there's that indirect aspect of how many of us are paid, if it is that we're employed by somebody else, and because of the way that the banking setup is now, we could get ourselves quite easily into a frame of mind where we actually think that we're doing all right on our own. We're self-sufficient. And we're making money, and it's all because of us. Listen. And I was thinking about this before I got down to studying this subject that was, as it was given to a month or so ago. You know, it is the case that everything which we have comes from God. He is the source of everything. And as believers, Anything which we own is given to us from above. And it's not Sainsbury's or Asda or Tesco that gives us our bread, but it's the God in heaven who supplies to us. And so let's, if we can, get above the fact that, you know, what's mine is mine, and rather let's see it in the light of the truth of God and recognize that what's mine is God, because he's the giver of all things. And so here's Paul, and he's saying to these believers in Corinth, he's already given them the example, as you have recognized in chapter 8 in the first few verses. You know, the Macedonians were keen givers, and it seems in verse 4 that they were just begging Paul to be involved in sending a gift to other believers, particularly in Jerusalem, who were suffering and who were deficient of finance and basic materials for living. And so he gives them the example of the Macedonian believers as a means to try and urge them to be good givers, because it was the case that Corinth was a wealthy place. You know, we see that predominantly in the letter a few pages further on in your Bible when Paul writes for the first time. You know, they were rich. And it was just because of the circumstances of the town where the city was there that there was a lot of finance and a lot of trade going through their city. And so it would have been the case that in comparison with other believers in the first century, these were rich Christians. And so Paul said, if you're going to sow, then do it bountifully, because then the results will be great. Notice verse 7. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so it is not the case here that Paul is commanding these men and women to give what they have to support other Christians in different parts of the world, but rather he's suggesting to them that it would be a good thing, but he's leaving it on their own conscience to decide whether to give, how much to give, and when to give. Now notice, the responsibility is on the shoulders of the individual believer to decide based on their own conscience. That's what it's saying, according as he purpose in his heart to give to others. And so what God is looking for here is he is looking for believers such as ourselves to make an intelligent, deliberate, liberal, and charitable decision to give some of what we have to others who are worse off than ourselves. And there is no commandment, it's not out of necessity, it's not like the Israelites would have experienced where there was a certain percentage of their earnings which had to be given to the functioning of the system of the tabernacle and then the temple as it progressed. Neither of that was the case. It was rather, now as we're leading into the church age, that Paul is saying here, you know, you should be giving, but it's down to your own conscience just how you go about it. It's not coerced. It's not that people were to give their money or their goods or their time to help others out of a forced thing upon them. It wasn't to be out of duty either. It wasn't really to be, I suppose we've all given, haven't we? And we've wished that we could have got the money back. That's not what God's looking for. We've got to do it grudgingly. You know, we've got to put your money in the collection or send a cheque away to a charitable organisation or to send a box of goods away to a missionary in a foreign land. It's not the case that Gora's wishing that we should do that, and then afterwards think, well, maybe that was a bit much. You know, it's not to be grudging. And the promises come that we will be blessed, but only if we're involved in giving in the way which God expects us to do it. So not grudging. Not with a kind of sadness I have as a heart saying, well, I suppose I've done quite well this year, I should give some of it away. That's not the attitude that the Lord is seeking after at all. We've got the example of God himself in this, haven't we? And we'll see that in the verses as we come towards the end, but let's introduce that a bit earlier. You know, the great example of giving is God the Father himself, who, in spite of the wickedness of those of his creation, and despite the greatness of the cost which was involved in the gift which he gave, he was willing in great compassion and love to offer to this world an indescribable gift, as Paul says. And so, we being believers and being followers of the Lord Jesus, we should seek to be imitators of the character of God when it is that we're involved in giving to others. Now, we can see here that Paul is suggesting to them and saying to them that the promises of God are certain, and if it is that you give, then don't worry, you will not lose out. And you think to yourself, well, how is that going to be the case? Well, we know there is a truth in that the Lord Jesus himself said, don't store up treasure on earth, but rather store up treasure in heaven. And any service for God will be involved in you and I earning blessings which are stored in heaven, which we'll receive in the future. And that is a fundamental truth of New Testament teaching. But, you know, what Paul is getting at here is not really that subject at all, but rather, you know, if it is that you give money to others with a conscience which is right, and in the manner which we've already described, as verse 7 lists for us, then God will reimburse you and I with the same here just now. And so, the sowing example backs this up. You know, if the farmer goes out and he puts down seed for barley, it's going to grow a barley crop later in the year, and he's not going to get oranges. And the promise is this, and the question is whether we've got the faith to believe it, but the promise is this nonetheless, that if it is that we are willing to give of our money and of our time and of our goods, then God will reimburse us our money, our time and our goods just now during our life. That is the promise in context. And so the question then comes to you and I, well, is our thief big enough to believe that? Verse 8 tells us God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. There is a bit of small print here. Notice that God will reimburse it. If it is that we give what we have to others, then God will reimburse us so that we receive back what was ours, with this purpose, that we then give again. And so it comes down to this: is our faith big enough, and is our attitude right before God for him to grant us blessings on the basis of these promises in our life? You know, the greatest of examples, I suppose, of living a life which is in great communion and fellowship with God are believers who were dependent entirely on God for their sustenance and for every aspect of their living. And I think, I suspect, that just the way that our society is set up and the way in which we are used to living our lives, and maybe I'm reading out of turn, I don't know your circumstances, but I can only look at my own life. And I wonder whether it's just the way that we live our lives nowadays that we're losing out in the enjoyment of knowing God, working in our lives on the basis of a promise like that. Let's make one thing clear though before we move on any further. This is not in any way similar to a gospel which is preached by many Christian groups and individuals, which is this, that if you trust in Jesus Christ, then your life will get better. You know, that is not what is being taught here. This is not anything to do with people getting saved, having their sins forgiven, and then their life improving, and them being financially rewarded for their faith in the Lord Jesus. You know, I've mentioned to you that this is dependent on our faith, that's true, but it's not the case that God is rewarding us for faith. God is promising to reward us here if we give. It isn't really about money here. If we give our money, then God will reward us back and repay it. But it's not the case that he's saying to us, well, God will reward us on the basis of how faithful we are to him. You know, the promise is based on giving in the context of these verses here. So the idea that by trusting in the Lord Jesus that your life will be improved and you'll earn a lot of money or you'll save a lot of money, well, there's nowhere in the New Testament that really would support that line of argument at all. Let's just look at the end of verse 7. For God loveth a cheerful giver. I don't think there's anywhere else in the New Testament where there is a statement made about the character of believers where it is said that God loves something about them. Apart from here. And so that should really make us sit and think about this important aspect of our lives as believers to give to others. Because we are told that in respect to that type of living, it's something that God loves. It's often asked, I often ask, generally believers often ask ourselves, what is it that I should do to please God? What is it, what sort of decision should I do in my life to do the will of God? And they can be big decisions and big questions which are often difficult to answer, but here's one. If you and I want to please God, then give more. It doesn't matter the size of the money. There's Christians who could give millions to other Christians and to the poor, and it would seem that they've got more to give than we have, but I think it's true, and it's been said, and it's accurate, that, you know, the value of somebody's gift isn't really how much they've given, but how much they've got left. I think that's true. Verse 8 tells us that blessings will come to us if it is that we're involved in giving to others. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Notice they all see God is able to be gracious to us. He's able to be sufficient for us in all things, every aspect of life that we might abound in all good works. You know, we've got a relationship with God, a God who is all powerful. We believe that, don't we? He's almighty. He's in control of everything. And if it was that I was to give a couple of £1,000 to a needy cause, then God has the means by which to repay that couple of £1,000 which you and I have decided to give. He's the Almighty. God is able. You know, the scriptures tell us a few things that God is able to do. Daniel chapter 3 verse 17, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they believed that God was able to deliver them from death through the fiery furnace. Romans 16 tells us that God is able to establish us, to firm up our Christian faith and to establish us on solid ground. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 tells us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we could ever ask or think. And Jude verse 24 tells us that God is able to keep us from falling. And we believe all that. It's all true. Well, this is true as well, that God is able to recompense us, to give us all grace back to us, because he is all sufficient. We've become a bit self-sufficient, haven't we? Generally, I'm not saying everybody in the room necessarily, but generally, as it is that we live in Western society, believers here in Scotland and the UK generally, we've found ourselves to be a bit self-sufficient. Well, God is challenging us, and the statement is true if we'll have the faith to believe it, that he has all sufficiency to ensure that we lack nothing, and that rather he'll give to us even more so that we can then be involved in good works, giving more to him. And so we talk about a vicious cycle, you know, things getting worse and worse and worse. Well, this is the opposite. This is a, I don't know what the opposite of vicious is, but this is a cycle which gets better and better and better. The more you give, the more God gives you to then give to others to keep on going. And he has the means by which to continue that to increase. And so the statement's been said by others, and it's true. You know, you and I, we could not outgive God. That makes sense. We could never get into a position where we could outgive God. On the basis, as I've said, that we're doing it in faith, on the basis of this promise, and with a heart which is cheerful, and we're doing it appropriately with the right motives. Notice verse 9, and here we have, and Paul backs up this aspect of Christian living, to be generous and giving to others, and he says, well, this is the character of God. And he quotes from Isaiah 55, and it says, in relation to God, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And so if it is that we are giving to others, then we're emulating our God. That's our role in this world, isn't it? To be ambassadors for God and for our Lord Jesus Christ. Of to speak for him. And of to act with him. Well, here's a clear attribute of God. He is generous and he gives. As we come down to the end of the chapter, Paul is wrapping up this section, these two chapters, and verse 10 down to the end is really just a summary of much of what's going before. Verse 10, he says, and a slight translation of these words makes it a lot clearer. It's a fairly straightforward sentence when we get down to what it actually means. It's saying this: it is God who gives. And all the believers' possessions, what we have, our finances, which is the context here, it is God who is the source of these things. Well, he is able to provide for us that we could give to individual saints. And then there's two results which will come. If it is that we are involved in giving to others, then the results which will follow is that, well, God will provide for us. Blessings will return to the believer. That is what it said in the middle of verse 10, you know, he will minister bread for your food. That is, he will provide for us. We will not lack because we've given to others. And the second thing is this, that, again, reiterating what we've covered already, he will multiply the seeds sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So if we give to others of what we have, then God will provide for us. We will not starve. And rather than that, what we have will multiply allowing us to be even more gracious in fruits of righteous acts. You know, these are easy words for me to stand up and say here, but when you get out the practice of it, it would be very difficult to work this out without having a deep faith and dependence on God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 tells us that we will be enriched completely. That's what it is, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. He will enrich us completely. And the third result of giving will be this, that it will cause thanksgiving to God. Now, predominantly that will be that the people who are receiving foodstuffs or, you know, clothes or money, whatever it is that we've decided to be generous in giving to others, those that are receiving those things, well, they'll thank us, but first and foremost, they'll thank God. And so in our actions of giving to others, we can be involved in ensuring that God will be praised. You know, it's a tremendous perspective on it when you think about it like that. When it is that we give to other people who are in need, then the end result will surely be that God will be praised as they thank God for what they've received. And Paul progresses on this fact, and he's saying, you know, if it is that you're involved in giving to others, then ultimately the end result will be that God will be glorified. He'll be praised. His name will be increased because those that receive will be thankful. And so verse 12 and verse 13 progresses this line of argument, and he's saying the service which we're involved in, not only does it supply the want of the saints, not only are we providing for their needs, and that's a good thing in itself, you know, if it was that we were giving to others and the only thing which occurred from it was that other people were better off, then that would be fine. That would be good. That would be an acceptable reason for us to give to other people on the basis that we're easing their suffering or that we are providing food for their needs and easing their life. You know, this was reality at that time. This was the situation that Christians in Jerusalem found themselves to be in. They were being persecuted across the board. They were having their employment cancelled. And because they decided to denounce the religion of the day, which was Judaism, because things had progressed and there was nothing for God, the result was that these believers in Jerusalem, which was the initial seat of Christianity, as you know, as the gospel was preached initially, they believe it 30 years after Acts chapter 2, they find themselves being persecuted and they're financially bankrupt and life is hard. And Paul's saying to these believers in Corinth, well, spare a thought for them and give something to them. You know, there's Christians in this world who find themselves in the same situation the believers in Jerusalem did 2,000 years ago. And I wonder, and I think it's probably the case, that you and I find ourselves to be in similar circumstances to the believers in Corinth find ourselves to be quite well off. And even if it is that we don't have much money in the bank, well, because of the exchange rate, a little money here is a lot of money abroad. And so, the call, which was not coercive, as I've suggested to you already, but what was being presented to these believers nonetheless was that, you know, in giving to other Christians who are finding it tough going at the minute, then you'll see God's blessing in your life as a result of your giving. You'll be increasing the praise to God directly because those that receive will be thankful. And then he says to them, well, it's not just that you're supplying the needs of those that are receiving, but that's good enough anyway. There was a fourth thing which really came about as a result of their giving here, if they did go about it, I suspect that they did send gift as a result of Paul's letter here, one would hope. But verse 13 tells us that, well, this giving of finance and of materials, you know, foodstuffs and clothing and the like, things would have been much the same then as it is nowadays, things you can give. It's proof of your salvation. That's what's getting at verse 14 there. It says, by the experiment, it'd be better by the proof of this ministration, they'll glorify God. They'll glorify God on the basis that they'll know that your faith in Christ is real. You see, the situation was that many people would have doubted the reality of Christianity in the lives of people in Corinth. Because of the circumstances of the way that they were practicing as an assembly, things had got better, it would seem, in comparison with a few years previous that Paul wrote his first letter. But, you know, there would have been some doubt in the minds of the Jewish Christians, if you like, as to whether Gentiles who had trusted the Lord Jesus, whether it was real, and whether it was that God had actually provided redemption to them at all. There would have been some doubt in the mind of those with a Jewish background. Now, that sort of thinking would have been wrong, but that's what was going through their minds anyway. And so Paul is saying here, you know, if it is that you give to believers in Israel, then it would be great proof for demonstration of your unity with each other and of your salvation, which God has graciously given you. And so as we come to the end of the chapter, Paul's saying to them, you know, this is going to be a great demonstration of your professed subjection under the gospel of Christ. That is, that it's going to be a great example and evidence of your belief in the Lord Jesus and your agreement with the truth, which is the gospel of Christ, as it is that you liberally and freely distribute to those believers in Jerusalem. And they'll pray for you. And they're wanting to meet you. A friend of mine gives to a specific individual, I think in Ethiopia. It's a good system, it's a good charity, it's well run. And he gives, I think, it's almost as if he's nominally, you've got these charities and you can nominally adopt a person and you can be, I don't know, I suppose like a godparent, if you like. It would be the wrong phrase to use, but that's the kind of idea, I suppose. And he receives letters back, how the young man now is progressing, and pictures back, and he got a letter back from the boy who's now in his mid-teens. My friend's been doing it for many years now, and the letter came back, and the boy said, you know, I'd love to visit you. Here's a boy, and he's received education, which has been paid for him because of the generous giving of a believer here in the UK. And because of that link, which there now is between these two individuals at opposite ends of the world, just about, the attitude in this boy who'd been receiving gift, predominantly money, but education and a good living, really, as a result of the charitableness of this friend of mine. Well, the attitude of this boy who's been receiving all this blessing is that, well, I'd like to come and visit you. That was the idea. You know, these believers in Jerusalem, they're now praying and being thankful to the gifts which are coming from abroad, Macedonia at this stage, in Corinth perhaps in the future. And, you know, their attitude now is that they're longing to see you, they're longing after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, because of the unity and the bond which they now have through giving and receiving. Verse 15 is good summary, isn't it? Really, it stands on its own. There's not any direct link with what the verses before have gone. It's a statement, it's a concluding statement for the whole section. And Paul, his thinking as he's considering this subject of giving and the character of God, who is gracious and who is never in debt to anyone in this world. You know, God is no man's debtor, says the Scriptures. And that is true. Well, as Paul considers these things, it's almost that he can't do anything else but exclaim at the end, as he goes off on a tangent, but an appropriate tangent, and he says, you know, we can be thankful for gifts financially to help us live in this world, but you know, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, indescribable gift. And whilst it's good for us to receive gifts as we do, and it would certainly be great for us to be involved in giving as we are able to others who are worse off than ourselves, specifically believers in the Lord Jesus in this context. You know, it's all temporal, isn't it? If it is that we're storing up goods and wealth in this world, we're not going to enjoy it for very long, are we? And we can't take it to heaven. But the other aspect is that when we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, we see that at the end of the history of this universe, God's going to burn out everything. And all the things that we saved up for, all the things that we longed to get and then we ended up buying it, everything that we ever had and enjoyed in it, predominantly being worthwhile and good things, I'm not suggesting that we're involved in sinful buying, not that. But you know, everything that we could ever have or own or physically use in this world, it's not going to last. And God will destroy it all as he brings in a new world, a new heaven, a new earth. But the thing which does last will be the rewards as a result of our giving. That's true. But the effect and the value of the indescribable gift, namely the value of the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, is something which will never be altered in its value before God. And if there's anything which we can do which brings glory to God, as it is that we have been redeemed through the work of Christ, then anything which we do brings glory to God as a result of the source of our salvation, which is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, then that is a good endeavour for us to be involved in. I trust that God will bless you as you conclude these next few chapters in your studies in the epistle to the Corinthians, the second epistle. Challenging sections of the Word of God, not just because they can often be difficult to decipher the context and the meaning behind it. Not as straightforward as other epistles, but I'm sure that God, with his help, will bless you as you look at these things. And as we reflect upon our own lives, especially in these practical issues like we've discussed tonight and your previous few weeks in relation to giving, shall we pray? Our God and Father, we're thankful for thy goodness towards us. We recognise that every good and perfect gift does come down from above. We're thankful for thy generosity towards us, not just in the fact that we have much generally in our society today. We're thankful that few of us really would have any concern or worry about life-sustaining things like food and heating and clothing. We pray for dear believers in our own areas and in our own country who are finding times difficult because of these basic essentials of living, and we do pray, our God, that we might know their requirements and their needs, and that we might be willing and generous to provide for others. But we do give thanks, our God, for thy goodness towards us and ever being gracious to us in saving our soul. We've reflected upon the importance of being generous in order to imitate thyself. We're thankful that thy gift was great. We think of the Lord Jesus, that he was sent by thee, his Father, and that in doing so, in coming into this world, it was with his purpose to save sinners. We recognise that we now have the opportunity to grasp and to receive for ourselves the free gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're thankful for each individual in this room who has at the moment and shall forever be in the enjoyment and the possession of eternal life through thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We do pray, God, that as time allows us, in thy mercy, that we might be involved in living a life which is in accordance with thy purpose and in keeping with the one who saved us. And we do ask that we might be strong in faith as we would seek to emulate thy character, and in particular thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who was gracious in every way. So help us in these things, we do pray, O God. We're thankful for thy goodness to us as we reflect on all these things, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.